judgment, destruction, the demolition of a city, smashing up temples, and squandering the earnings of prostitution on more prostitution, it might sound like a great 18-rated Saturday night movie, but it's probably not what you were expecting at a Sunday morning baptism service. And if you don't normally come to church, you might well be thinking, what are these crazy Christians reading about? I thought Christianity was all about peace and love and doing good. What's all this judgment and destruction? Well, it just happens that you have joined us on a Sunday where we are starting a new sermon series in the book of Micah that will run up till Christmas. Micah lived around 700 years before Jesus, and he was a contemporary of Isaiah. Like Isaiah, Micah was a prophet of God, which means he was someone who spoke the true words of God. This book of Micah contains, if you like, a condensed summary of his life's teaching, like an abridged anthology. And so different bits of this book come from different times in his ministry. And as we'll see, as the weeks go on, he is speaking into a very turbulent period of history. He is speaking to a particular group of people at a particular time, 2,700 years ago. But he is also revealing things about the character of God and the way God works and how we behave as humans that are eternally true. Things that are echoed throughout the rest of the Bible. Things still highly relevant to us today. That is why we still read Micah, and why I think he's worth listening to this morning. But before we get on to the relevance to us, let's look at what Micah is saying to the people of his day. Imagine him stood up on the podium in front of the vast crowd, shouting, "Listen, everyone, listen up." That's how he starts in verse 2. "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." "Listen up," he shouts. "God is on his way. The king is coming from his heavenly throne room. The king is coming to judge. And not only that, he is also coming to testify against you. He is the key witness in the witness box. He has seen it all, and he is going to testify the whole truth and nothing but the truth about you. And his justice is unstoppable." Verse 3. "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope." God's true and just judgment is on its way, and nothing will stop it. Nothing, no matter how solid it seems, will stand in the way of his coming justice. But why is it coming? And who is it aimed at? Well, verse 5. "All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel." What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? The unstoppable just judgment of God is coming, and it is aimed at the house of Israel and their capital city, Samaria. Now let's just press pause for a minute on God's coming judgment while I give you a bit of a geography and history lesson, which should help us to understand a bit of what's going on. 300 years before Micah, back in the days of King David, of David and Goliath fame, there was one Jewish nation. But after Solomon, David's son, the north of the country rejected rule from Jerusalem, which was in the south. The north established their own nation with their own kings and their own capital city, Samaria. The northern nation was called Israel, and the southern nation, with their capital in Jerusalem, was called Judah. Now Israel, the northern nation, increasingly rejected God and his good ways. By the time Micah was alive, Samaria, their capital city, was renowned for its immorality. It was home to an incredibly wealthy royalty and aristocracy They lived in opulent luxury whilst taxing and oppressing the poor to maintain their lavish lifestyle. Worship of the one true God had been abandoned. And Samaria was a centre for the worship of Baal, a so-called god who they even sacrificed children to. His temple was a massive brothel. Yeah, I'm not kidding. A massive brothel. With people paying for sex with temple prostitutes to supposedly encourage Baal to bring more fertility on the land. That's what was going on in the house of Israel and in their capital city, Samaria. And so if we press play again, picking up at verse 6, God says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used." Micah gives God's message that the city will be stripped to its foundations. The false idol worship will be smashed to bits. The wealth earned from immorality will be squandered in more immorality. God's judgment is coming. And it did. In this case, God brought judgment through the might of the Assyrian Empire. This massive, looming empire which gradually squeezed in on Israel, taking more and more cities and land. Until in 722 BC, after 3 years of siege, Samaria fell. The place was ransacked and the people deported. But before these events happened, Micah was warning that God's judgment was coming. God would make Samaria a heap of rubble and would destroy its wicked religion. Which is all very interesting, except for one puzzling thing. You see, Micah wasn't in Samaria. He wasn't even in Israel. He was in Judah, the southern nation. He was in Jerusalem. And I can tell you, there wasn't much love lost between Jerusalem and Samaria in those days. It was only a few years since the two nations had been at war with each other. The idea that God's judgment was coming against Samaria would have been good news in Jerusalem. It would have been like standing in the crowd at the Sheffield United ground, telling them Wednesday we're about to go down a league. That's good news at United. And this was good news in Jerusalem. About time too, they would have said. Samaria's had it coming to them for ages. Sock it to them, God. So what is Micah up to? It's puzzling. I once worked in an office where a couple of people were fired for spending a great deal of their working days on the internet. They were updating their Facebook pages, buying and selling things on eBay and playing games when they should have been producing drawings. Many of us knew they were up to something. Their screens always flicked back to their work whenever you walked around the corner. We knew they weren't pulling their weight. They were unbelievably slow in producing drawings, which meant the rest of us had to do more and stay late. And so when the bosses got us together and revealed the scale of what they'd been up to and told us they'd fired them, we were delighted. They'd had it coming to them. But it turned out the bosses hadn't got us together simply to tell us about these two individuals. Because they then explained that they'd been monitoring everyone's internet usage. And to some extent or another, everyone was using the internet for personal use in work time. And the amount of work time we were wasting on personal internet browsing was increasing across the company. Two particularly bad offenders had been fired, but we'd all been doing it. And most of us were doing it more and more. Well, they'd caught us all red-handed. Me included. And I think that's the kind of thing Micah is doing in this passage. He's like my old bosses, but on a much bigger scale. He has stood in Jerusalem saying, look at Samaria, judgment is coming because of what they have done. And you can imagine the people of Jerusalem saying, great, about time too, they deserve it. But Micah's about to turn the tables on them. He's already hinted at it at the end of verse 5, where he compared Jerusalem to Samaria. And in the verses that follow our passage, in verses 8 to 9, he makes it clear. He turns to them and says, yes, God's judgment is coming against them, but that should make us weep, not delight. We should weep because we have done little better and we are heading the same way too. It's like he's put up a graph of Israel's decline and predicted their utter crash. And the people have said, yeah, well, you can see they were always heading that way. And then he puts up how Judah is doing. And it's almost exactly the same, but just a few years behind. Don't delight in their downfall. Weep. Because you are heading the same way, is his message in Jerusalem. But Micah is not there simply to announce they're doomed. He's there to tell them that there is still time to turn around and change. You see, God, in his generosity and love, in his patience and kindness, sent Micah to Jerusalem to warn them before it was too late. To tell them they still had the opportunity to turn back to God and repent. Micah was sent to tell them forgiveness was on offer, but time was running out. And if they carried on, then Jerusalem was at risk of the same judgment. It is a dramatic message from God, spoken at an international scale into a turbulent social and political situation 2,700 years ago. But what has it got to do with us today? Well, in this final part of the talk, I want to explain how the core of Micah's message is actually the same as the core message of the Bible and of Christianity. It's a message that gets repeated again and again during the thousands of years in which the different books of the Bible were written, repeated at small scale and large in different situations and ways. It's a message that reverberates through the whole of the Bible because God wants us to get this. And he wants us to get it because it is relevant to all of us at whatever time we live. As with Micah, the message starts with bad news, that judgment is coming. In the case of Israel, they faced an earthly judgment of the Assyrian Empire. But we will all one day face the judgment throne of God. And like Micah's message, we will all be found guilty before our pure and holy God. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standards. We have all actively rejected God in one way or another and sought to rule our own lives without him. We are all, as the Bible puts it, sinners. And as we were looking at in the children's talk, it's not about a sliding scale of goodness with worse sinners and better sinners, and at some point there's a cut-off. None of us reach the required standard. But like Micah's message, it is not simply a message of bad news telling us we're doomed. It's a message that we are given the opportunity to turn back to God, to repent. It's the message that forgiveness is on offer and a restored right relationship with God can be yours. But you need to turn back. You need to repent of your sins and follow him. Ultimately, this is the message of Jesus. The good news of God in person. That by turning back to Jesus and following him, we receive forgiveness for all that is wrong in us. We are given new life a life of right standing with God. Not through our own efforts. No. We simply accept it as a gift. The gift of Jesus, who took the true and just judgment of God that we deserve when he died on the cross. He faced the judgment so that those who trust in him don't have to. And baptism, well, it's about that same offer from God. It's about the same message as I read out earlier in the baptism part of the service. In baptism, God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To follow Christ means dying to sin and rising to new life with him. Therefore I ask, do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor? Do you turn to Christ? Micah's message was all about calling people out of the darkness of sin into God's marvelous light of forgiveness and relationship. It was the offer of change and a new life going God's way. It was the question of, will you repent and turn back to God? And it is the same offer that has been given to Alfie this morning in baptism. The dramatic and terrifying way Micah delivers God's offer may be very different to the baptism Alfie received. But at their core, they are about the same thing. It's a message that starts with bad news. Judgment is coming and we are all guilty. But it's also a message of hope. That we have been given the opportunity to turn back to God, to repent and start going God's way. Forgiveness is on offer and a restored right relationship with God can be ours. But it's a message that leaves us with a question that each of us has to answer for ourselves. A question that Alfie has had answered on his behalf this morning, but which he too will need to answer for himself in the future. That question of, will you accept God's offer? Have you turned to Jesus? And are you following him? Well, here at St. Thomas, we are here to help you do that. And understand what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. So can I encourage you to come back again. Come and visit us again and hear more about this good news of Jesus. Or if you'd like to chat to me after the service, do just grab me over coffee. Amen.